The reading from this morning is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
Amen. Shall we pray?
Father, it is great to be into your presence. It is great to be able to worship you. It is great, Lord, to be able to read your word. It is great to be able sometimes just to sit in silence and listen to what you've got to say to us. Lord, this morning we pray that you will be with us in the word, in revelation, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and will be transformed in the image of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I have to say it's a privilege for me to bring the word of God this morning. And it's a privilege to know that this afternoon we've got the Baptist service. How great that is. Really exciting. Every time I'm part of a Baptist service or I hear about someone getting baptized, it's like something is, I don't know, firing up in my inner man. And say, "Oh yes, great, praise your Lord. You're still alive. You're still working. You're still saving. Your gospel is still real. It's not just a story. It's a real thing. It's happening. It's happening." So I'm very excited for tonight, and I hope you are as well. I think the Lord deserves all the glory and honor for what he's done in these 3 lives. And we pray that he will continue to do that in many others here in Lansing and beyond Lansing. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Well, actually, it's not really a story. It's a description. And I need your help. So please, I'm going to say a few sentences. I'm going to say a few sentences. Please follow up. And I'm just going to check that you are with me and you left me behind. And those of you who are passionate about nature, I'm sure you're going to tell me what it is. So I'm going to talk about something that is in the creation. It's one of the greatest natural events that are happening on Earth. That's not really helpful, but because there are many others happening, it's just one. Millions of them leave the summer breeding grounds in northeastern U.S. So this is a clue, something that helps to come closer. They travel 3,000 miles from northwestern Mexico and land in the same tree that their ancestors landed hundreds of generations before them. Sorry, it's about a migration, yes. What it is, do you know what it is? Okay, let's go a little bit further. We might help you. So they are the super generation, as they can live up to 8 months, comparing to the 3 generations before them, who lived only between 2 and 8 weeks. So in a year, you have 4 generations. The last generation that does the migration is the super generation. They live 8 months, whether the previous 3 in the year, they live only between 2 and 8 weeks. Okay, let's go a little bit further. This generation, this super generation, will travel from Mexico back to US more exactly in Texas, and there they will deposit their eggs. They will in a milkweed leaves plant. Do you know who's feeding on milkweed? And then they will die. A new generation will arise, and then this generation will experience something extraordinary. It's a metamorphosis. Okay, it's a complicated word. Okay, I'm talking about the monarch butterfly. I'm sure you heard the Great Migration, and you heard about it, and you have seen documentaries about this wonderful part of creation. The journey continues. Once they reach Texas, those butterflies will put their eggs, and then the cycle starts again, and there will be a second generation that will travel another hundreds of miles up north, and then they will reach the furthest where they go, and then the last generation of the year will be again the super generation that will be able to live for 8 months, which is a lot longer comparing with other ones. But what's the deal? Why do you want to tell us about the butterflies, the monarch butterflies? What's the deal with this? Well, the deal is the text that we just read is about metamorphosis, is a transformation of Jesus. We have opinions about Jesus. People have made opinions about Jesus, and they saw Jesus in his limitation. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals that hidden part of who he really, really is. So the passage is formed of three scenes, and we can see this as a short movie. You have the first scene that is revealed in verses 1 to 3, and then the second one, verses 4 to 8, and then the verse 9, the last scene. So I'm just going to take one by one, and we're going to go through the scripture, and we see what God has to say to each one of us. Verses 1 to 3, we get to know that we've got the setting of the scene where the transfiguration happens. We get to know that Jesus leads the disciples up to the mountain, and then there he is transfigured before their eyes. If we look in the Synoptic Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, he actually says that they went there with a purpose, and the purpose was to spend that time in prayer. Often Jesus will take his disciples somewhere up on the mountain and then pray there. And this is an instance when he does that, and he has the closest, most closest friends, Peter, John, and James, and they go up the mountain with the purpose of spending time in prayer. And then Jesus is transformed before his eyes, and then a miracle happens. More than that, we have two people from the Old Testament who come and spend time with Jesus, and they talk together. One of them, Moses, we are told in the Bible that he died on the top of a mountain, another mountain, but there wasn't an identified place where he was buried, because if they had that tomb of Moses, the Jews will go and worship there, as many other religions in our days and in those days will do. So he hadn't had a grave. But then we know about Elijah, that he's been taken up to heavens in a chariot of fire. So Elijah is not dead. So they both come and they talk to Jesus. And again, Luke tells us that they don't just have a chat there about things. They talk about something specific, and they talk about Jesus' departure, his sufferings. He was heading towards Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he will expect to have all the beatings, all the trial that is unfair, all the mockery, and then the crucifixion, and finally the death, and then his resurrection. So they talk about this, and we have the witnesses there. We have Peter, James, and John witnessing all this, and they're thinking, I can't believe, is this happening? I'm sure you have been through situations where you are prepared to say, can you pinch me? I can't believe that this is happening. Is it just happening now? And this is one of those moments. But why? Why did Jesus need to be transformed and transfigured before the eyes of those disciples? Why was it so important? It's because Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, the closest ones, something very important. He wanted them to understand that he is a real Son of God. Just a few passages before that, the teachers of the law were debating, and there was this contradiction, and people were asking, who is Jesus? And no one could came to a conclusion. Some people say that, and some said the other. Some say that he's a prophet. Some say that he's Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. And it was this confusion. And Jesus asked even the disciples, who do you think I am? And then Peter comes with this declaration that is centuries after centuries, a basis of our faith. You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus praises Peter for this declaration. And he says, well, praise the Lord that is not the flesh that has revealed this to you, but is my Father who is in heaven. But then Peter, later on, when Jesus says, well, you know what? The time has come for me to head towards Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I will suffer persecution, I will suffer mockery, and finally I have to die for the sins of the world. And Peter says, oh, God forbid! God forbid! Lord, you can't do this! And again, Peter, who just minutes or days before confesses Jesus as the Son of God, Peter is rebuked and told, behind me, Satan, your thoughts are not my thoughts. So it can be that we have an image of Jesus that is not the image that Jesus wants us, or is not what Jesus is. Nowadays, we have lots of people around the world who see in Jesus this personality who can give them everything they need. I remember someone in my church in Romania saying, we see Jesus sometimes like our spare wheel in our car. We drive our car as fast as possible, drag everything from it. We don't care about the car. And then when everything breaks down, we think, oh, it's all right. We've got the spare wheel. Get it out and put it on the car and we carry on. But Jesus is not like that. He wants to be the driver in our life. And this is what Peter, James, and John, and many others with them didn't understand, that actually Jesus is there to drive their life, to give them a purpose, to give them salvation. They didn't understand the scriptures, because the scriptures in the law of Moses, they're all pointing to this prophet that will come, the lamb without a blemish, who will take away the sin of the world. Isn't that Moses was pointing at that? And then they come and they confirm to the disciple that this is true. They were talking thousands of years before that. They were talking about Jesus. And here he was, and they did not understand that that is why he came. And then Elijah was there to confirm that everything that was told through the prophets hundreds and hundreds of years before was fulfilled in Jesus. He wasn't there to be served, but he was the one who bowed down to serve. He was there to be the man of suffering, the man that who was rejected and despised, the one who was pierced for our sins and for our transgressions, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, the one who was punished, and the punishment that brought the peace fall upon him. And in his wounds we were healed. They didn't understand that. The real Messiah wasn't this person that will come riding on a white horse and entering through the king's gate in Jerusalem. No, no, no. The real Messiah was the Messiah who rode the donkey, and he went in Jerusalem through the sheep gate, because he came as a sacrifice for the sins of all nations, for the sins of every person that was born on earth. The real Messiah comes to serve, not to be served, to heal, not to produce wounds, to pick up the fallen, not to oppress. The real Messiah comes to set the captives free, not to bound in slavery. And he is Jesus, the image of the perfect and the loving Father. And the second reason why Jesus needed to perform this miracle in front of the disciples was because he needed encouragement. He knew that what was coming wasn't easy to go through. He knew that Jerusalem was ahead, and he knew about the pain. He knew about the sins of the people that will fall upon him. He knew about the terrible cross that he will have to suffer. And he needed encouragement. I think each one of us, either we are Christians for 60, 50, 40, or maybe just years, or just a few days, or a few months, we need to make up our minds and we need to decide who Jesus really is for us, each one as individuals, and then as a community, as a church. It is important that we decide, and our decision of who Jesus is will have an impact on the way we live, will have an impact on the people, on the community outside, will have an impact on the world, will have an impact on the country. If Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible, and that is the Jesus that we live and we have in our hearts, then we're making God's, fulfilling God's plan. We're making His will. If Jesus is just a spare wheel to our car that is good when we need it, then we might be wrong and one day might regret that. Now let's go to the second scene. The second scene is from verse 4 to verse 8. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and the other one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This scene is very dynamic. It's a lot happening. And we started with Peter starting to, starts with people talking, and a little bit muddled he gets, as me sometimes. And Luke tells us that Peter, when he talks, he doesn't know what he was talking about. He was so shocked about the whole scenery. He couldn't believe his eyes. And he said, "Well, Lord, what shall we do? Let's put up some tabernacles. And some commentators think that because he saw Moses there, who gave the law, who commanded the feast of tabernacles, he thought, "Oh, that's it. We've got Moses here. Well, shall we get some tabernacles up and let's celebrate?" But he didn't know what he was talking about. And before he gets any answer to that, then you've got God the Father coming and enveloping all that scenery, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and God the Father saying, "This is my son. I gave you a confirmation through Moses, another one through the prophets represented by Elijah here, but I just want you to know that this is my son that I am pleased with, who I love, with him I'm well pleased, and listen to him." So the God the Father himself confirms who Jesus is. It happened before at Jesus' baptism, when God the Father revealed again, and he, similar words, he said, "This is who I'm pleased with, he's my son, I am pleased with him, listen to him." The presence of Almighty God has an impact on those who are there. Peter, James, and John fall with their faces down, and they are scared, they are trembling with fear, and they realize, you know what, if we escape from this frightening vision, we're going to be very, very lucky. And there, with their faces down to the ground, they experienced that very presence of a God Almighty. They could not watch it because of the holiness, because of the brightness, because of who God is. They could not put their eyes on God. And with their faces to the ground, said, "Lord, we are nothing. We are like dead." This is what they are saying when they are with their faces on the ground. They are saying, "We are like dead. We cannot do anything." And there is Jesus, after all this vision goes, comes and he touches them and says to them, "Don't be afraid." And we need many times God to do that. Sometimes we are very frightened. And our generation seems to be struggling with anxiety and fear more than ever before. And we need that gentle touch of Jesus and his hand upon us saying, "Don't be afraid. Get up. I'm with you." But in the same time, when we are in the presence of God Almighty, the things cannot be the same after that. If we have known that very presence and we have been in His presence, we cannot get up from there and walk the same as before. It must be a change. It must be a transformation. It must be a conviction. God must be working in us. If we have experienced God Almighty's presence and we have gone away without an impact on us, we have just wasted the chance of our lives. Blaise Pascal wrote, "What does this craving and this helpless proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print of a trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not, there the help he cannot find, and those that are, though none can help. Since this is infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." So what he wants to say is, we've got that emptiness in us, that infinite and immutable emptiness. What would you fill it with? Would you look for the things that are around us, or would you let the Almighty God fill it with Christ the Lord? We have to answer to this. It's a challenge for each one of us. We might be Christians for a long time, or we might not be Christians, or might be on the fringes thinking, am I or am I not a Christian? We might be doubting our faith sometimes. But is it the Christ in us that gives us the hope of glory? The same glory that Christ reveals here is the same glory that is in us, that awaits for one day when the chrysalid of this body will pop out and the butterfly will fly off. The last scene is of the movie is verse 9, when we have this image, again, a very dynamic. The disciples with Jesus go down the mountain, and Jesus gives them a command. And the command is, please don't say anything about this. Keep it for yourself. And you will wonder, you're thinking, why does he want to do that? Bible commentators say that the disciples had the thought in their minds, now he's done all these miracles. He's fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000 and then he healed the lepers and then he raised the people from the death. Now he's revealed who he is. That's it. We're going to put him as king. This man cannot only lead a great army of Jews, put the Romans down, get them out of the country and reestablish the kingdom of David. And that is what we want. But Jesus wasn't up for that. He has come to put a kingdom not in the outside boundaries, but to put a kingdom in people's hearts. So this is what he does. He says, keep it for yourself. And he commands that to the disciples, keep it for yourself. Don't make it public until I will raise again. But they again didn't understand what he was talking about. But they will understand on the day of his resurrection. Just last Sunday night, Richard read from Psalm 24. If you allow me, I'm just going to read again a few verses from Psalm 24. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, all you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. What we've got here, we've got a description of a king who is ready to come through the gates. And for sure, that's going to happen. He is waiting at the gates now. And one day, in the time of history, those doors, those gates will be kicked open. And the King of glory, the one who just revealed himself to his disciples, will come with his glorious angels and armies. And the doors and the gates will be kicked open. He will come into the history. The whole history and the whole creation will be wrapped up like a piece of rubbish thrown aside. And then those who believe in Christ, will experience the greatest metamorphosis that ever happened in the history of human creation. Every single one, the Bible tells it, when the trumpet blast calls, we who are alive will be changed in a blink of the eye, and those who are dead in Christ will be raised again. That is what happens when Jesus comes. And he will come. He promised that he's going to come again. What does the transfiguration mean for each one of us? It means that Christ is real. It challenges us, each one of us, to make sure that the image of Christ that we have in us is the Christ of the Scripture, is the real Christ, is the one who brings salvation. And what we are looking for is to follow him as he is. So be prepared. Jesus is the perfect image of the loving Father. Today is the day to respond to him. Amen.